watch what I used to watch. I can't roll with who I used to roll with. Why? Because the things of this world are growing strangely dim after I chase after him. And the problem is, we're called to go from strength to strength and glory to glory.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's podcast at CLC Hammond. We hope that today's sermon is exactly what you needed to hear. For more information about our sermons, like us on Facebook and follow us on Instagram.
Amen. I'm excited about what God is doing, and I believe that this is just the beginning. I believe something's changing in the spirit, and we're going to see God do some unbelievable things. So today I want to conclude the series, Running with Giants. We wanted to kind of strip everything down up here on purpose. Do you guys enjoy that acoustic worship set? Sometimes with life gets so busy, you just need to go back to the basics. And we just wanted to get back to the basics of let's just worship the Lord with a guitar and a simple word. And so I want to speak to your hearts today from my favorite Bible character named David. So I want to look at a familiar text. If you guys could go to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, I'm going to read verse 1 and then jump to 6 through 13. And I want to land really on verse 13 today. And this is a familiar text if you've been in church at all. It's the time when David was anointed. How many of you guys have seen this text before when David was anointed as a teenager? And it's a familiar text. So I actually wanted to read it from a different translation. I'm going to bring this out from the Message paraphrase today. This is 1 Samuel 16, starting at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen or go to Bible.com as well. Here's where it starts. God addressed Samuel. So how long are you going to mope over Saul? You know I've rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons. Skip into verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab. This is Jesse's oldest son. He said, here he is, God's anointed. But God told Samuel, looks aren't everything. Man, we need to remind ourselves of that sometimes. Looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at face. God looks into the heart. Jesse then called up Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. And Samuel said, this man isn't God's choice either. Next, Jesse presented Shammah. Samuel said, nope, not this man either. Jesse presented his seven sons to Samuel. Samuel was blunt with Jesse. God hasn't chosen any of these. Then he asked Jesse, is this it? Are there no more sons? Well, there's the runt. Where's all my youngest children at today? There's the runt. He's out tending the sheep. Samuel ordered Jesse, go get him. We're not moving from this spot until he's here. Jesse sent for him. He was brought in, the very picture of health. Bright-eyed, good-looking. God said, up on your feet, anoint him. This is the one. Samuel took his flask of oil and anointed him with his brothers standing around watching. And the Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind, God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. Samuel left and went home to Ramah. Today from this text, I want to share a word. If you're taking notes or you want to remember this, it's going to be worth remembering. I want to share a message to you that I've simply titled from this text, The Cost of the Oil. I want to talk today about the cost of the oil. Let me pray, and then we're going to dive in. Father, bless your word. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a note, I'm going to try to get through this. If I don't, I'm just going to stop when I feel like it's time. So just a heads up for everybody here. We're just going to preach until something happens today. But April 14th, 1912 was the day that forever changed our history. It was on April 14th, 1912, that a ship named the Titanic sunk. Does anybody know what the Titanic ship looked like? We know it from a very special man that was on the Titanic back in 1912 named Leonardo DiCaprio. We'll never forget that scene. Who can, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. And a lot of us here, we've heard of the Titanic, and if we didn't, how many of you guys have seen that movie? I went on the weirdest... This isn't in my notes. I don't know why I'm saying this. But I went on the like weirdest date of my life. And how many of you guys know that movie's like 3.5 hours? And we went and saw that movie. I'm like, can this thing please end? I'm so sick of this date. But The Titanic was a huge ship. It was luxurious. It was beautiful. People said that it was unsinkable. Well, what had happened was on April 14th of 1912 is that the ship that everybody said was unsinkable ran into something called an iceberg and actually cut it. And so that ship that everybody said was unsinkable ended up sinking. And thousands upon thousands of people, there was 22,000 people on board, and thousands upon thousands of people drowned. Now, what had happened was that the person who was driving the ship forgot something about this thing called an iceberg. You see, what he saw was a little mountain of ice. We're going to get a picture up on the screen so I can show you what an iceberg looks like. Do we have that picture back there? Okay. So you see this. What he saw was a little mountain of ice above the water. But what he forgot was the thing about an iceberg is like 90% of an iceberg is located in a place that you can't see. You see, the thing that you can't see actually roots the iceberg. So the captain of the Titanic saw what was above water, the visible part, but he forgot about the most important part of an iceberg, the invisible part. And the invisible part was the thing that ended up sinking the Titanic. Now, here's the truth we learned from an iceberg, that an iceberg is really like a lot of us. That we too, we have a part that we can see and we have a part that's unseen. You have a part that's the outside and you have a part that's the inside. Today on your outside exterior, it doesn't matter who you are or where you came from. How many of you guys looked in the mirror today and took a look and be like, man, I got to help this a little bit. I'm 38 years old and I woke up with a zit. I'm like, what in the world is going on, right? But you do some work like on the outside exterior of your body. Your outside exterior is the part that you want everybody to see. It's the part that you showed everybody on National Selfie Day. I didn't know that was a thing until this week. But it's the part that you prepare. It's the part that you spend time on. It's the part that when you walked in, you wanted me to see. It's the part that you present to others. But then every single one of us, no matter where we came from, we have an outside, but we also have an inside, the invisible part. And I wanted to remind you today, it's the unseen things in your life that can sink you just like that thing sunk the Titanic. If you don't take care of it. And I wonder today how many people looked in the mirror and took care of the exterior, but you didn't spend time working on this thing called your heart. And today I want to talk to you about something called your heart. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about your heart. For it is out of the abundance of your heart that the mouth speaks. The Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will do what? They will see God. Now, there's a very simple yet interesting principle found here about our hearts that I want to talk to you today from 1 Samuel. And it's such an awesome principle that we read in the narrative we read earlier about Samuel anointing David to be king. So we started in 1 Samuel 16. Now let me rewind this real quick to 1 Samuel 13 and 14 to give us a little bit of context. We started in chapter 16. I'm going to remind to 13, context, okay? So Saul's king. He's the first king of Israel. But Saul messed up. And Samuel says that after the mess up, so he's talking after he messed up. I'm going to tell you what Saul did later and why it was such a big deal. But it says, now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him, and he's speaking of David, to be the leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. David is the only one listed in Scripture, the only character listed in Scripture with this definition of his life, that he was a man after God's own heart. The only one listed. And when God was looking for a leader, when he was looking to appoint someone to be king, when he was looking for somebody to do something special for him, what was God's leadership criteria for the person he was looking for? What was it, a resume? Was it a certain age? Was it a certain background? Was it a certain genealogy? No, it was none of those things. David's only criteria for being selected to be king of the nation was something called his heart. You see, God had a need, and sometimes we miss this. God had a need on this earth. What was he looking for? He was looking for somebody with a pure heart, a heart after his own heart, to work through. See, this is the principle that I want to lean in today. God's measuring stick for leadership is the heart. God's measuring stick for leadership is the heart. Leaders here, I have a core conviction that I live by, is that how many of you guys would say I'm a leader? I believe we're all leaders, since six of you raised your hands. I believe we're all leaders here, honestly. We lead in our job, we lead at our home, we lead in all different kinds of places. But every one of us, no matter how old, how young, we have it in us to be a leader or we're leading already. But I believe everyone is a leader. And God's main criteria for leadership and promotion is the condition of your heart. And in 1 Samuel 13, God says, I'm going to put somebody named David in charge. So now fast forward to 1 Samuel 16 now. And this is where we're picking up the text for the day. It says this, God tells Samuel, go fill your flask, okay? So 1 Samuel 16 and 1. God, I have a prop today. This is in 1 Samuel 16 and 1. This is God's instructions to Samuel. He says, go fill your flask with oil, okay? I don't know what the flask looked like. I used to have one, but then I grew up in the Lord. Some of you guys are like, what is a flask? Yeah, it's okay. So God tells Samuel, go fill your horn. That's the King James. I'm going to stay there. Go fill your horn with oil and go anoint the person I tell you to anoint. Now, God has already chosen David, okay? But how many of you guys know this is the way God works? He already chose David, but he tells Samuel, go there and I'll tell you later. How many of you guys, God's done that to you? I already know what I'm going to do, but I want you to take the first step so I show you the next one. So you just show up and I'll let you know when you get there. So Samuel is obedient. He fills his flask with oil. Now, oil was a valuable thing back in the day because it was used for everything. It was used in cooking. It was used in help lamps burn. It was used as a moisturizer. Oil in the Bible, though, is used to represent something called the anointing. When you hear about oil, what it represents is the Holy Spirit. In biblical times, prophets were anointed with oil to be able to proclaim God's word. Priests were anointed with oil to carry out their duties of worship and sacrifice. People were anointed with oil for healing. Objects were anointed for oil for holy use. That's why a lot of times I've anointed every door in this place because I want this for holy use, right? Kings were anointed with oil so they could rule. And I wanted to remind you of a very simple truth today. Apart from salvation, hear me, church, apart from your decision to follow Christ, apart from salvation, the oil is the most precious gift that you've been given. The Holy Spirit is what gives you strength and power to do that thing that God has called you to do. You see, if you need more boldness, it was under the anointing of the oil that Elijah found boldness to stand before the prophets of Baal. If you need more energy, how many of you know it's the oil that can keep you going? If you need more courage, it was the oil. It was the anointing on David's life that caused him to stand before Goliath. It was because of the oil that Stephen, even while being martyred, could stand there courageous with his face still glowing. It was because of the oil that Martin Luther changed the church, because oil can even give you vision. It's the oil that breaks yokes. It's the oil that causes demons to flee. It's the oil in worship that was falling even today that was causing that oil from your eyes to fall. You see, what David knew was how valuable the oil was. It was after he was anointed. In Psalm 51, after he messed up, after he cheated on his wife, after he murdered somebody, you know what his prayer was? Don't take your presence, your Holy Spirit, away from me. He knew it was so precious. He said, don't take that thing away, because I know when Samuel poured it out on my head, my life forever changed. And can I remind you all today that God is looking to pour his precious oil on somebody with a pure heart after his heart today? Nothing's changed. It's a principle in the Bible. Well, before I go on any further, let me just point this out. A lot of people get gifting and anointing mixed up. But what this story shows us very clearly, there is a big difference between gifting and anointing. You see, your gift in your life is given without repentance, the Bible says. It doesn't matter what you do. Gifts and call without repentance won't be taken away. So what happens with Saul? What happens is he messes up, right? He's still gifted. He's still strong, he's still good looking, he's still smart, but he's got no oil. And I'm telling you, a lot of times in life, we think we can just, this is one of the biggest problems, I'm not going to get into this too much, with overemphasizing the grace teaching. I feel a move on spirit with this, but here's the thing. What you do matters. Like my wife loves me regardless, but she really treats me special when I treat her special. But I'm telling you, there's a difference between gift and anointing. So Samuel has this little precious flask of oil, and he gets to Bethlehem, and what happens? He lines up the sons of Jesse, and he says, hey, I got this oil, and I need to anoint somebody. And Jesse comes up, and Eliab, his first oldest son, comes up. Surely, this man must be the one I'm going to pour this oil on. What does God say? Because Samuel's looking, he's like, he's got good hair, he's dressed well, he's got good skinny jeans, he's got great boots, right? Like, he looks right. What does God say? I don't look at the things you look at. Like, you look at outward appearance. You look at resumes. You look at all these things. I don't look at that. I look at the inside. He says, no, that's not the one. The next one comes. Nope, not him. Nope, not him. Nope, not him. Is there anybody else? He went through seven. Well, there's a little runt in the litter. His name is David. How many of you guys know David's own father didn't even believe in his own son? I'm going to show you something today, how to overcome that for people who don't have spiritual fathers or fathers who believe in you. But I'm telling you today, he sees David, and God says, that's the one. He looks at him and says, you know what? I don't look at everything. I know he's too young. How many of you guys know there's not an age requirement to serve God? There's not an age requirement for church leadership because of that either. David was estimated to be 15 years old. How many of you guys know that David was a teenager when he wrote Psalm 23, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of... He was a teenager. And here's what God says, that's my one, and he takes his precious oil. And what was the requirement? The requirement was simply this, is that he had a heart after God's heart. He said, I'm looking for somebody to pour my precious oil into, and that man has a heart after my heart. I can trust him with my oil. And so what does he do? He pours out the precious oil on David. And the Word of God says the Holy Spirit filled him like a rushing wind. And his life was forever changed because of the precious oil. And today, church, I don't know of a better declaration that we could have in our lives, a better legacy we could leave, than simply trying to be people after God's own heart. You know, I think it's a worthy cause to try to be a good father. How many men here want to be good fathers, moms? It's a good thing to be a good mom. It's a great thing to build big businesses and do all these things. It's great to build worldly wealth, and it's great to do this. But more than anything, I believe our declaration should simply be this: Lord, take my life and use it, Lord, and let me have a heart after your own heart. And you know what's crazy? I've had people come up to me in my life, and you probably had the same thing. They're like, what qualifies you to do what you do? You don't have the right degree. Honestly speaking, you're not that eloquent. Your vocabulary's kind of whack, right? What qualifies you? What qualified you to be on this stage today? And I said, well, God says he doesn't look at what you look at. What qualified me, I guess, was what was on the inside. Some of you guys need to remember today that just because you're invisible in the world and like you're hiding out here, like, and nobody can see you, you know what David shows us? That just because you're visible doesn't mean you're valuable. Doesn't mean you're any less valuable. See, he was selected because of his heart. And I'm telling us, church, today, there is no greater thing worth living for than having a heart after God's heart. I just had a chance this Tuesday. My former boss, Pastor Ben Stewart, if you guys have been here for a while, anybody remember Pastor Ben? He's a great man of God, and he was my boss. More than that, he was really my coach in life. He taught me so much, and his father passed away, so I got on a plane Tuesday morning and flew down to Dallas for the funeral. And I never met his father, but the legacy he left, everybody came up and talked about. I saw a picture. He died of cancer. Right before he died, he was on his knees praying before God, about to die from cancer. People, one after another, as a neighbor, people that nobody else would look at, people with speech impediments and people that couldn't talk and they were stuttering and doing all these things, they got up and said, that man, Gary
Vance Stewart was a great man of God. And I walked away from that funeral, a man I never met. I said, Lord, let my legacy be. Let me be a great man of God. You know, A.W. Tozer, one of the greats of faith. You know what's simply written on his tombstone? Here lies A.W. Tozer, a man of God. Church, there is no greater legacy we could leave. There's no greater thing we could do than have hearts after God's heart. And you see what we learn with the life of David is that David truly had a heart after God's heart, that he had a heart that searched for God's heart. And I started asking, well, what was it on the inside of him that he had a heart after God's heart? How did he get that oil? Because I need some of that oil in my life. And here's what I saw the cost of this oil was. And this is what I want to lean into a little bit. This is the cost of oil. I'm going to hit these really quick. And then we're going to just have some time with the Lord today. This is the cost of oil. Number one, a transformed heart we learned from David. That was better than you guys responded. You can't have a heart after God's heart if you don't have a heart transformed by God. And men, let me kind of soothe your emotions this morning, because I see guys like, I'm a man, I'm not into emotions, right? But let me remind you of something, and I said this already, but let me point it out again, that David was super in touch with his feelings, but he was one of the greatest warriors that ever walked the earth. David was a poet, but he had 30 great dudes that followed him that were the baddest dudes all over. David danced before the Lord with all his might, but he could sling a stone with the best of them. You see, David was a true man after God's own heart. And men here, my prayer is that we can redefine what it means in your life to be a man of God. That you don't need to be super soft and all these things. You can be a hard man and still cry once in a while. It's okay. This is what it means to be a man after God's own heart. It means that you have a transformed heart. You see, it's crucial at the outset to establish the fact that David was not by nature a man after God's own heart. He did not possess some inherent goodness which made him God choose him. In Psalm 51 and 5, we actually see this. David declares, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." You see, every person who's transformed has to come to an understanding that without God, we are truly nothing. That by nature, we're sinners in rebellion against God. That's why I don't subscribe to the advice. This advice is of the world, and it's going to land you in a ditch. Go follow your heart. I am not following my heart nowhere. Because your heart will lead you into some bad things, because your heart is deceitful amongst all things. And if God has not transformed your heart, don't trust it anywhere with any dude, with any person that says, just trust your heart. Your heart will kill you if you follow it. The only person we should follow is Jesus Christ. You see, you know what a transformed heart understands is that this, that the wages of sin is death. But God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you, to redeem your life from the pit. This is the start of understanding what it means to have a heart after God's heart. You need your heart to be transformed by him. And a heart transformed by God, let me show you, is a humble heart. When you look at the lives of David and Saul in direct contrast to each other, Saul was prideful and insecure and extremely paranoid. I thought this man was high at all times, right? What is going on, right? He always thought people were out to get him. But meanwhile, David, the one after God's heart, humble, secure in who he was. Do you know you can be secure and yet still humble? Humility, I don't know who said this. A lot of people are, but it's a great quote. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's really just thinking of yourself less. And sometimes biblical pride and humility aren't really, I don't think, what people think they are. Saul got in trouble. It was known for being prideful simply because he was operating independently from God. And when I was studying this, I'm like, oh man, I'm kind of prideful. Because how many times do I get sick of waiting on God and I act like I know better? You know what that is? It's called pride when you operate without God. David, on the other side, was known as a humble man. Why? Because everything he did, he followed God. He said, God, I need your direction. This is what made him a humble man. See, Jesus, though, is our ultimate example of humility. How many of you know we should try to follow Jesus in everything? Philippians 2 and 7 says this about Jesus. It says, Jesus made himself of no reputation. This should be our role model. Jesus made himself of no name. Why did he do that? Because the only name that he was trying to honor was the name of his Father. And it goes on and it says this, Jesus not only made himself of no reputation, but taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. You see, a transformed heart is not only humble, it's a servant heart. I was reorganizing a room this week at church and I was complaining. Anybody ever do something and just get really upset about it? And I'll be honest with you guys, I'm like cleaning this room and I'm like, our church is getting bigger now. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm cleaning a back room. I'm cleaning a toilet. And I felt the Holy Spirit just nudge me and say, are you too good for that now? No, sir. Let me scrub this toilet. So one of the best things you can do after you've grown up a little bit is to go back and do things purposely you used to do to make sure your heart's in the right place. Let it be said of all of us that we're not too prideful to get on our knees and scrub a toilet for the glory of God. You know what I love about Jesus is that he didn't roll with like this crazy big entourage flying around in the jet. He was easy to get to. He didn't have this full security team. Like, I can't get into this too much because I'm going to get myself in trouble because we stream a lot of our service. But here's the thing. Like, Jesus was touchable. He was a servant. The main thing on this earth for him was to lift people up and exalt them so they knew who his Father was. But that's the kind of a heart that is after God's own heart. You see, a heart after God's is humble. It's one of a servant. And number one, it's not just transformed, but it's transforming. I had somebody come to me a couple years ago and they said this, they're like, man, and they didn't say this in a good way. He's like, you've changed since the church first started. And I looked at him. I said, well, the problem is you haven't. You know, because in my reality, I can't listen to what I used to listen to. I can't watch what I used to watch. I can't roll with who I used to roll with. Why? Because the things of this world are growing strangely dim after I chase after him. And the problem is, we're called to go from strength to strength and glory to glory, not strength to average, not glory to weakness. Church, I'm telling you, if we're at the same place we are next year at this time, something's wrong. The one thing you can expect is we're going to change for the glory of God. We're going to go from one thing to the next because there's always something in God. But a heart after God's heart is always transforming. It's always changing. Telling you, as I'm growing closer to God, I told somebody, like, I used to listen to just straight, like, gangster rap. I was like that typical white guy in a car, like, rolling in my, you know, like, everybody's looking at me like, what do you know? And I'm like, Tupac, Bone Thugs, that's what, right? Notorious B.I.G., you know, and that was my tunes. And somebody came up to me one day, and they're like, do you listen to that anymore? I'm like, it sounds like nails on a chalkboard to me now. I can't handle the lyrics anymore because I don't want to hear about people shooting people and having sex with everything that walks because I'm a married man and I love God and I need to fill my mind with, hold me a little closer. Like, I just want to worship. But as your heart is changing into the likeness of his heart, everything about you should change. You shouldn't listen to what you used to listen to. You shouldn't watch what you used to watch. And I'm not talking about salvation by works. I'm talking about you love God so much. You want to be found pure before him so he can pour out his oil on you. Lord, transform our hearts. It was David as he was growing in the Lord. You know what he said? He said, who am I, God, that you would choose me and my family? Not just for this, but for a generational inheritance. Can I tell you one of the best things to do to transform your heart is to do an inventory of the mercies of God in your life. What do I mean by that? Go back and think about how many times God forgave you. That you were a porn addict, but he set you free. That you were an alcoholic, but the taste of alcohol is like oil in your mouth. How many of you have been set free and delivered, and God did one thing after another? One of the best things you can do to keep your heart humble before God is don't forget you can't do anything without him. Hallelujah. Next thing we see, this is the cost. It takes personal devotion. If you want to be men and women after God's heart, you need to spend consistent alone time with God. Some people can't stand to be alone. I'm a very extroverted person, if you can't tell. But I'm telling you, I'm not alone when I spend time with God. And I'm telling you, there's nothing better you can do in your personal walk than spending alone time, consistent alone time with God. David had a habit in his life where he would spend consistent alone time with God. David's a passionate little dude, I think. He's the guy who wrote, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. God, I just want your presence." David's the one who wrote, "Lord, let your praises constantly be on my lips." David's the one, "As a deer panteth for the water, Lord, let me find your presence, oh God." He was a man who was just consistently alone in the presence of God. David had a habit of personal time alone with God. How do I know that? Because in 1 Samuel 30, we actually see a story that proves it. David messed up. What did he do? He was operating for man's approval rather than God's, and he made a bad mistake. And the same people that he was trying to please now turned on him and tried to kill him. How many of you had that in your life, right? It was a bad day for David, because not only were they planning on stoning him, but they actually thought through how they're going to kill him. They're like, "We're not just going to kill you. This is how we're going to do it." That's a bad day, right? And so David's going through all this, and I'm thinking to myself, well, how in the world did David consistently have courage to get back up? And we see this in 1 Samuel 30 and 6. This is so powerful. Because when you look at David's life, David was rejected by his own father. His own dad didn't believe in him. David was rejected by his brother. David went out to fight Goliath. His brother's like, "Get away from here. You can't do anything." David was rejected by Saul. Think about this. This was supposed to be his oversight, his spiritual oversight. His own people didn't even believe in him. So how did he have the strength to get back up? How in the world did he keep fighting? 1 Samuel 30:6 says this: David was greatly distressed. You know, it's not bad to get discouraged. It's just bad to stay discouraged, right? For the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all people was grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters. But here it is. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Before David tried to encourage anybody else, he let God encourage him. You see, some of my best talks in the world are with myself and God. Can I get a witness on that? Some of the best talks you can have in your life are in the car on the way to work. "God, I don't want to do this, and I need you." You see, what we learned from David when he strengthened himself in the Lord is that you can't give in public what you've yet to receive in the private place. You can't give encouragement if you haven't received it from God. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And the best three things, I believe, for strengthening your personal devotion, your alone time, is number one, schedule it. I know we have people who are busy here. This week, I know for how many people just had an insanely busy week, even this week, right? If you don't schedule it, it's not going to happen. We talked about this with the story of Daniel. Predetermine your time. Predetermine the time you're going to spend with God. If people call me during my predetermined time, you know what I tell them? I have an appointment. I'm not lying. I got an appointment with the most important person, God, right? Can't talk to anybody else. And here's how you can do it. You get in the Word. If you want to know God's heart, you need to be in the Word. And if you don't know, have a reading plan, I want to encourage you guys. Bible.com is great. Worship, individual, personal worship is unbelievable. Sometimes when I'm having the worst day, I just need to go in a corner, get on my knees, and thank God that He's been so good to me. And the last thing is prayer. Prayer, that's a deadly threefold combo right there. Worship, Word, and prayer. Number three, here's how you get the oil. The cost of the oil is take strong obedience. I'm going to hit these next points really quick. When you look at the life of David, he had a certain attitude. He didn't only do what God said to do. He was hungry and excited to do it. For us parents, coaches, if you work with people, it's one thing for somebody that when you ask them to do something, they do it. It's a whole other when they actually do it with the right attitude. Can I get an amen? And we parents know this. I could ask my son to do something. He's like, "Whatever, Dad." I'm still mad at him, right? But if he's obedient and does it with a cheerful spirit, I'm like, that's my son. And can I tell you, God is the same way. He doesn't tell us, "Hey, I want you to give." What does he say? God loves a cheerful giver. He not only tells you what to do, he tells you how to do it. And that's what is a heart after God is excited to do the things of God. And number three, this is important. I labeled it this. Number four, this is the cost. It takes hot repentance after disobedience. What do I mean by hot? I stole this from Tim Ross. Humble, open, and transparent obedience. Now, this can mess with us a bit if we don't understand, okay? David had some pretty big mess-ups in his life, but he was still known after a man after God's own heart. David jacked some stuff up. David committed adultery, murdered people. He did all these things, but he was still known as a man after God's own heart. How? Because when you disobey, the reason David was after God's own heart, even though he failed, is because he admitted it, he took responsibility, he owned it, and then he overcame it. See, David owned his sin. Saul blamed others. This was the problem in Scripture, is that Saul wouldn't take responsibility for his actions. David was vulnerable before God, and because he was, he stood strong before man. If you want to learn to measure a person after God's own heart in your own life, can I tell you a really good way to do it? Don't look at what they do. Look at how they respond to what they've done. When you're looking for a heart after God, don't look at perfection. Look at direction, how people respond after they mess up. And number five, here's the next cost. It takes excellent stewardship. What is stewardship? My definition of stewardship is doing the best with what God has given you. On that great and glorious day when God calls you home, let me remind you that you're not going to be held accountable for the dreams that he's given you. You're going to be accountable for what you did with the dreams that he gave you. And we as believers were called to be stewards, to be managers of all the things that God has individually blessed us with. And last week, we asked the question, can we trust God? I want to ask you a different question this week. Can God trust you? A lot of times we're like, God, I want to trust you. But the reality is, can God actually trust you to pour his precious oil into, to use you for his glory? 1 Samuel 16, we read this, that David was anointed, but it was years later until he was appointed to be the king. Actually, 7 years in between the time he was anointed and the time he was appointed. Let me close this really quick, how he stewarded the season in between. You see, David was faithful in the field, right where God had him. He was faithful in the field God placed him. I want to ask you a question today. What field has God called you to be faithful in? You see, God, I've been preaching to myself this week. God will promote you when the time is right. He wants to know, can you be faithful where I placed you, not be faithful where I wish you were? David was faithful where God placed him. Can you steward well exactly where you are right now? He was faithful in the field. He was faithful in the familiar. David kept showing up being a shepherd even after he was anointed king. If that were me, I would have told my brothers, I ain't watching these sheep anymore. What did David do? Went right back to him. He was faithful and familiar things. Kept on doing the same thing over and over again until God told him to do something else. David was faithful when he felt forgotten. When the world forgot about him. His dad forgot about him. He knew who he was in Christ, that he was a child of God. And while the world may have forgotten about him, his father did not. And I want to ask you a question. Can you handle staying faithful when nobody's watching you and nobody's encouraging you? Can I remind you all today that God is actually watching what you do in your workplace? God is watching how you talk about other people. God is watching what you search on Google. God is watching how you treat your wife. God is watching what time you show up to work. God is watching how much you scroll on social media at work because you're stealing from your employer. God wants to know, can I trust you to be faithful in when you feel forgotten, when nobody's talking about you? Is it good enough that I look at you? Can he trust you, and can he trust you to be faithful in your future? What do I mean by that? When Samuel whispered in David's ear, a lot of scholars think that Samuel, as he was dumping the precious oil on David, a lot of scholars think that Samuel leaned over and spoke in his ear, you're going to be the next king of Israel. You know what happened, though, next? He went back to tending sheep. And I want to know, can you be faithful when God has spoken to you that there's greater days ahead? Can you be faithful to be obedient right where you're at to get to where he's calling you to be? And if you want the anointing of God on your life, how many of you say, I want the anointing of God on my life? I want the oil of God on my life. If you want that oil, you need to be known as a man, a woman, after God's own heart. How do you get that? Transformed heart, personal devotion, strong obedience. hot repentance, excellent stewardship. If you guys could all stand today. Today we're just going to have a little heart check as we close. A little heart surgery for some. The principle we went after today is simply this, that only thing that qualified David to be king was the condition of his heart. God's criteria for leadership is the heart. And today I just want to lay out a couple things and get this in front of you, then we're going to pray. This is the difference between Saul's heart compared to David's heart, okay? Saul's heart is that he feared man. David's heart is he feared God. Saul's heart was he was a worrier. David's heart, how many of you are worshipers in this place? Saul was thirsty for man's applause, but David was thirsty for God's presence. That better is one day in your courts, O God, than 1,000 elsewhere. I don't care. I would rather be broke than have all these things of the world than you have forgotten about me. Saul was paranoid. David was peaceful. Saul was raging with jealousy, throwing spears, angry, talking about everybody. Saul's heart was, or David's heart was full of love. Hear me. Even when people came against him, full of love. Saul was self-preserving. David was a servant leader, willing to do anything for God. And today, church, if you could close your eyes. I know for me, I was brought to tears before the Lord this morning, just repenting of some things in my life that my heart has gotten hard. And today, if you know there's some areas of your life that God has said, I want to work on you, can I remind you that God is calling all of us, that God is searching the earth and for somebody after his own heart to pour his precious oil into. And if you would say today, there's just some things that maybe you need to repent of. There's some things that you just need to say, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry that I've taken this season for granted. I'm sorry that I've been talking about people. I'm sorry that I haven't treated my children the way that I should. I'm sorry, God. But if you would say there's an area of your heart where you need God to work on you today, can you just raise your hands in the air right now? Hallelujah, all over the room. Come on and talk to our God, our Father. Have some personal time with him even right now. The altar's open right now. If you want to come and get down on your face before him even today and say, God, let my life be known. Let me be known as a person after your own heart, oh God.